I can remember receiving a birthday present from my grandfather. It was a telescope, a little telescope. But what I think I remember most about receiving that gift, and maybe why I remember receiving that gift at all, was because my grandfather had wrapped that telescope up like 6 or 7 times. So every time you took off wrapping paper, there was another layer of wrapping paper to be torn through, and you'd tear that one off and there was another one to unwrap. And you had to work through all of these layers of wrapping paper to get to the gift. Well, if I can use that illustration as a bit of an analogy, I've decided that, in effect, I'm going to take that approach to the text that we've read this morning. We're going to look at them in layers. You know, the basic message of Daniel's vision is very clear. And that's important to recognize amid, you know, questions about how to interpret symbols and various interpretations that are offered at points. The basic message is very clear. The passage is summarized in Daniel 7, verses 17 and 18, where the angel says, "Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And you can take that basic message, that main theme found in those verses, you could state it a number of ways. You know, the kingdom of God triumphs over the kingdom of men. You could maybe use for the main theme, God judges evil and rewards righteousness. You could use language from last week's sermon. History is gruesome, but it has a glorious conclusion. Here's how I'm going to put it this morning. The theme for the sermon. There will be frights, but everything will be all right. You know, with the parentheses, provided you're part of the people of God. Provided you're trusting in Jesus Christ. There will be frights, but everything will be all right. And using that as a heading, what I'm planning to do this morning is in effect to work through the text of Daniel 3 times. Each time looking at another layer, if you will. We'll look at the symbolism of the vision, the substance of the vision, and the significance of the vision. The symbolism, the substance, and the significance. Again, the theme for the book of Daniel as a whole is that God is the all-sovereign God who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom amid the kingdoms of the world. Specifically, again, for this morning, our theme, there will be frights, but everything will be all right. Here's the first layer. We'll look at the symbolism. Symbolism tells us there will be frights. Daniel's vision starts in verse 2. "Behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." In the ancient Near East, you can see this throughout the book of Psalms. The sea is a symbol of chaos. The sea is a symbol of rebellion against God. And from this stormy, churning sea proceed a series of four horrid beasts. You know, the imagery here is intended to be disturbing. It's intended to be frightening. And to really maybe get the impact of what Daniel sees, we perhaps have to imagine, you know, maybe stepping out of our little insulated worlds here. You know, in our nice, insulated suburban culture, there are no wild beasts. You know, here's my most recent experience with beasts. We have a groundhog that had tunneled its way underneath our back patio. You know, so I called a guy, have him come out to try to trap it. You know, and he caught a possum. Scary. You know, there's my experience with wild beasts. We got a possum. You know, the only place that we encounter wild beasts is if you go to the zoo. Our family's been to the Brookfield Zoo. Oh, look, a lion. And literally, I'm standing this close to a lion with this nice big sheet of plexiglass right between us. Nice kitty. You know, that's our experience with wild beasts. But in the ancient Near East, you might really encounter lions or bears or leopards. And that would be a frightening, potentially dangerous experience. And it's not just that these are wild animals in Daniel's visions, which would be scary enough. They are grotesque perversion of wild animals. You know, if I could step back to the wild animals, one place we might encounter something would be a snake. You know, if you could imagine a snake, maybe that image would resonate with us more than the lion and the bear. But it's not just that these are wild animals, they are perversions of wild animals. There's nothing like these animals in the created order. This really is the stuff of bad dreams. The imagery is intended to be disturbing. It's intended to be frightening. And Daniel is particularly troubled by the fourth beast. It is unlike the others. It is a monstrosity. Verse 7, it is dreadful. It is terrible. It is exceedingly strong. It devours. It tramples. It had 10 horns. You know, and again, when we read of horns, you think here of the horn on an animal, the horn on a bull, the horn on a ram, the horn on an ox. You know, the horn is the business end of the bull. If you have to walk through the lot where the bull is, it is much better to walk around the back side of the bull than the front side of the bull. The horn is a symbol of strength, of power, of glory, and this beast has 10 horns. It is a strong beast. You know, I talked about this last week because this vision is apocalyptic. I think there's a symbolic use to the number 10 here. 10 is the number that represents fullness. It represents completion. 10 is the superlative. You know, like if you were to say our new dishwasher is 10 times better than our old dishwasher. Well, why did you say 10 times? Why don't you say 6 times better? 9 times better? 14 times better? Well, I said 10 times because I did a series of tests and calculations and used the Vertex parameter formula to determine that the new dishwasher is 9.98 times better, which I rounded up to 10. It's 10 times better. That's not why you said 10 times better. It's a figure of speech. 10 is the number, the superlative number. It is 10 times better. This beast has 10 horns. Representative of 10 kings, the angel says in verse 24. It's a completeness of horns, a completeness of kings. This beast is the superlative of strength and power. And among the 10 horns comes an 11th horn. You know, again, in my mind, this can almost be a little cartoonish. You know, this horn with eyes and a mouth, you know, kind of like the hamburger helper hand you see on the TV commercials, you know, with the eyes and the mouth and so forth. But again, the picture is intended to be grotesque. It's intended to be disturbing. It's a horn with eyes and a mouth, and it is powerful. 3 horns are plucked out, uprooted before it, and this little horn is the piece de resistance. It is the king of evil. It is the emblem of strength and evil. Daniel sees these 4 beasts rise out of the sea, and the beasts challenge God and His people. You know, this is true for all the beasts, but the truth particularly comes to expression in the fourth beast, specifically in the little horn. He directly challenges God. You know, if you reread the text and what it says about that little horn, a key characteristic is that he speaks pompous. He speaks boastful. He speaks blasphemous words. In verse 25, the end of the verse, he intends to change the times and law. You know, back in Daniel 2, Daniel praised God because God changes the times and seasons. This little horn wants to put himself in place of God. He persecutes the saints. He makes war against them, verse 21. They are given into his hand, verse 25. The symbolism says there will be fright. But the symbolism also says for the people of God, everything will be all right. You know, after Daniel sees this parade of beasts emerge from the sea, you have an abrupt change of scene at verse 9. Daniel now sees 2 human-like figures. You know, and the contrast between the 2 groups of figures in the 2 parts of the vision could not be clearer. You have these grotesque, perverse beasts, and then you have glorified human-like figures. You know, the sight of these human-like figures, it's to be a relief. You know, in this scary alien world of the beast, it is a relief to see something familiar, to see someone, to see something that we might know. But the imagery goes on to make clear that these human-like figures are not human. They're divine. You know, beginning at verse 9, Daniel again is given a glimpse into the heavenly throne room. He sees the Ancient of Days and all the imagery, the thrones, the white garment, the hair like wool, the fire emphasize this one's authority and purity and radiance and holiness. He is served by thousands of holy angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. 100 million. You know, I think again, you've got a symbolic use of the number 10. This is 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 times 10. This is the Great One. And Daniel also sees one like a Son of Man who is also divine. He's one coming with the clouds of heaven. The one who rides the clouds is divine. That imagery is used throughout Scripture. And he is brought to the Ancient of Days. And then we see the Ancient of Days pronounce judgment on the beast. Verses 10 through 12 is a courtroom scene. The Ancient of Days sits as judge. He has the purity to make right judgments. He has the power to enforce his judgment. And the books are opened. And the Ancient of Days pronounces and executes the verdict. And the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given into the burning flame. And the Ancient of Days then gives dominion, glory, and an eternal kingdom which does not pass away to the Son of Man. The symbolism indicates that there may be frights, but everything will be all right. All right, now the second layer, the substance of the vision. Again, it's revealed that there will be frights. Verse 17, the angel tells Daniel, tells us, that those great beasts which you've seen in your vision, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. You know, as I noted a couple of weeks ago, I'm not going to review all of this, but as I noted a few weeks ago, the vision here in Daniel chapter 7 is parallel to the vision that's found in Daniel chapter 2 that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, back in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision of a statue made of four metals representing four successive earthly kingdoms that are then destroyed and replaced by an everlasting kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of four beasts which represent four successive earthly kingdoms that are judged and replaced by an everlasting kingdom that's given to the Son of Man. You know, and if you compare the two visions, I believe that the four beasts can be identified with the specific ancient Near Eastern kingdoms that led up to the time of Christ. The first kingdom, the first beast, is Babylon. You know, Daniel chapter 2, the first kingdom, the head of gold, is specifically identified by Daniel as Babylon. You know, so by comparison, that would then be true of the first beast. This winged lion is Babylon. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the Babylonians used the lion as a symbol of their empire. John and Bev are back. They brought the book in again that has the pictures of the gates of Babylon on it. You know, in those gates, in the mosaics, there are lions. It was a symbol of Babylon. The language of verse 4 of the lion's wings being plucked off and it being given the heart of man is reminiscent of the humbling and the rehumanizing of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. The second kingdom, the second beast, is Persia. Daniel interprets the chest of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 as the kingdom that arises after Babylon. That's Persia. Chapter 7, Persia is represented by the ferocious, devouring bear with one side higher than the other. You know, the Persians were allied with the Medes. Kingdom of the Medes and Persians. The law of the Medes and Persians cannot be changed, with the Persians being the stronger of the two. In chapter 8, Daniel will have another vision of a ram with one horn higher than the other, which is specifically identified by an angel as the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. The third beast, the four-winged, four-headed leopard, is Greece under the initial rule of Alexander the Great. An empire that will be swift and powerful. And it's said that Alexander the Great wept at the age of 33 because he had no more worlds to conquer. The fourth beast is Rome, the ten-horned, powerful, iron-filled beast. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. And these kingdoms bring suffering to God's people. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar was given his vision in chapter 2, these kingdoms are represented by precious metals, you know, which I think, you know, presents a picture of the outward glory of these earthly kingdoms. But in Daniel's vision, the veneer of glory is peeled away. The beauty is peeled away. And what's revealed underneath the veneer is tyranny and brutality. And you see that specifically in their tyranny toward the people of God. All four of these earthly kingdoms, to one degree or another, persecuted the people of God. Rome specifically brought great suffering at times to the early New Testament saints. There will be frights. But again, everything will be all right. Because the Ancient of Days, the living and true God, the pure, righteous, holy, just God will bring judgment upon these kingdoms that persecute His people. Their power will be stripped away. Babylon has fallen. Persia has fallen. Greece has fallen. The great beast and the little horn are destroyed and given to the burning flame. Rome has fallen. And in the midst of this judgment, the Ancient of Days will bestow an eternal kingdom upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man to be understood as Jesus Christ. Read through the Gospels. The Son of Man is the title that Jesus adopts for Himself. And the kingdom that is bestowed upon Jesus is bestowed upon Him at the time of His ascension, following His resurrection. You know, following His triumph over Satan in His death and His resurrection, Jesus states at the end of Matthew's Gospel, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. The King's been seated. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven and we're told that a cloud received Him out of their sight. You know, it's not just that, you know, a cloud came and covered Him up like the sun is covered by a cloud. The imagery of cloud has to do with the glory cloud of God. It has to do with the divine nature. In effect, in Acts 1, we're being told that what Daniel saw in Daniel 7 is being fulfilled. That the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, having triumphed over Satan in His death and resurrection, and is given a kingdom. Hebrews 1 tells us that when He purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The kingdom bestowed upon Jesus is bestowed at the time of His ascension into heaven, following His resurrection. And the kingdom is bestowed not just upon Jesus Christ, but upon the saints of the Most High. You know, the text that makes an identification between the Son of Man and the saints of the Most High. You know, the Son of Man is given the kingdom. But in verse 18, we're told that the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. The vision is given to encourage the people of God. There will be frights, but everything will be all right. Because the kingdom is yours as you are united to Jesus Christ. The third layer, the significance of the vision. And I'm going to submit here that the significance of Daniel's vision, the significance of Daniel's vision to us as New Testament Christians is relayed to us in Revelation 13. Again, there will be frights. I'm submitting here that Revelation 12 and 13 reveals that the substance of Daniel's vision is not all in the past. The substance of Daniel's vision is not all in the past, but that it reveals that beast in the form of depraved human kingdoms continue to thrive and persecute the people of God in this age. that beasts in the form of depraved human kingdoms continue to thrive and persecute the people of God in this age. You know, in the book of Daniel, God so clearly reveals His intentions to judge wicked earthly kingdoms and establish a glorious eternal kingdom. You know, the vision to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, in Daniel 2, verse 44, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that the end of his vision means that God is setting up a kingdom that will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and will stand forever. Daniel 7, God destroys the beast. He confers the eternal kingdom upon the Son of Man and the Most High. Daniel clearly reveals God's intentions to judge wicked earthly kingdoms and establish a glorious eternal kingdom. But the New Testament as a whole reveals that what the Old Testament prophets saw as a singular event actually occurs in two stages. All right, we're going to do a little theology here and I'll explain what I mean. But the New Testament, the book of Revelation, reveals that what the Old Testament prophets saw coming as a singular event actually occurs in two stages. I've said this before, but I would put it this way, that in effect it seems to me that when God reveals the future to the Old Testament prophets, it's as if they see the future coming at them. You know, like they're looking down a hallway and they can see events coming toward them. You know, Daniel sees the judgment of the beast coming in the future. Daniel sees the kingdom of God coming in the future. But what the Old Testament prophets don't have is that they don't have any depth perception. And what they fail to see is that these events, the judgment of the beast, the coming of the kingdom, it comes in two stages. You know, I'll do it this way for you. But it's actually coming in two stages. But the Old Testament prophets don't have any depth perception. They can't see the gap. And so what the New Testament reveals is that God's judgment against Satan, God's establishment and inauguration of the kingdom begins. It begins at Jesus' first coming. You know, specifically in the events of His death, His resurrection and ascension. Daniel sees the judgment of the beast. He sees the coming of the kingdom of God. He sees them coming at Him. It's coming at Him. But again, no depth perception. And the New Testament reveals that this event that Daniel saw coming at him actually occurs in two stages. It begins with the first coming of Jesus. You know, think about what Jesus says in the Gospels. Jesus says that He has bound the strong man. He's bound Satan. And that Jesus is now plundering His kingdom. Luke 11, verse 20, Jesus says, "But if I'm casting out demons with the finger of God, which He is, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom is here, Jesus says in His first coming. Revelation 12 tells us about Jesus' first coming. You know, Revelation 12 is sometimes referred to as John's version of the Christmas story. Revelation 12 tells us about the birth of Jesus, about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in His throne. There's the whole earthly ministry of Jesus in two verses. The beginning, He was born. He was caught up to the throne. His ascension. Revelation 12 tells of the initial victory and triumph of Christ at His first coming. Revelation 12, 9 and following. We read, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ has come.'" The kingdom is inaugurated at Jesus' first coming. The judgment of Satan begins at Jesus' first coming. But the final judgment of Satan and the fullness of the kingdom of God comes at Christ's second coming. comes at His second coming. You know, Revelation 12 and 13, they tell us that though Satan has been judged, that he continues to make war against the saints. You know, that his final and complete judgment is yet to come. The New Testament tells us that the kingdom of God is already here, but the consummation of the kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth await Christ's second coming. So even though Jesus says the kingdom is here, if I'm driving out demons by the finger of God, I tell you most assuredly the kingdom of God is here. And oh, by the way, I want you as my disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." It's here, but not in the fullness of its glory. And as Christians, we live in this time when the kingdom has already come, but not yet in its fullness. We live as part of the kingdom of God amid the kingdoms of this world. And we look forward to the day when the kingdom of God is all in all. And the book of Revelation reveals to us what life is like in the interim. What life is like in this New Testament age between the two comings of Christ. And we're told in Revelation 12 and 13 that in the interim, in His response to the finished work of Christ, in response to the initial judgment against Him, Satan acts like a caged animal, a cornered animal. He's ferocious. 12:13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That woman is the people of God. That woman is the church. 12:17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that leads to the question, by what means does Satan persecute the church in this New Testament age? By means of a great beast. Revelation 13 actually tells us about two beasts. We're just focusing on the first one this morning. By two beasts. In Revelation 13, the Apostle John is given a vision that applies Daniel 7 to our situation. It applies Daniel 7 to our situation. In Revelation 13, like Daniel 7, a great beast rises out of the sea. The end of 13:2, we're told that the dragon gave this great beast his power, his throne, and great authority. And notice here that this great beast in Revelation 13, it's a composite of the beast seen by Daniel. It's a composite. It's like a leopard with the feet of a bear, a mouth like a lion, 10 horns, speaks great blasphemies, has 7 heads, which is the total of the heads of the 4 beasts in Daniel 7. He sees a great beast come out of the sea, which is a composite of the beast that Daniel saw centuries before. Well, what were those beasts in Daniel 7? What were the beasts in Daniel 7? They were depraved kingdoms of men. They were depraved kingdoms of men. So what is the beast in Revelation 13? It is a composite of the depraved kingdoms of men given power by Satan. Revelation 13 reveals that in this New Testament age, then, that Satan uses depraved kings and kingdoms of earth to wage war against the saints. You know, just as Babylon and Persia and Greece of old persecuted the people of God, Satan in this age continues to use kingdoms of men as his tool to persecute the people of God. You know, looking at this beast in Revelation 13, we're told in 13:4 that the world follows the beast. The world worships the beast. The world loves the beast. The world loves kingdoms of men. The kingdoms of men will provide for us. They'll care for us. And we will worship them. But the beast stands opposed to God and opposed to God's people. 13:7, it was granted to the beast to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You know, in the Apostle John's immediate context, the saints who were the original recipients of the book of Revelation, they certainly would have understood the beast of Revelation 13 to represent the empires, to represent the Caesars. And I would say rightly so. Rightly so. You know, there is overlap here with the vision of Daniel 7. The fourth monstrous beast in Daniel 7 is Rome. That's who's persecuting the saints. That's the beast that's doing it in John's day. You know, I think the Old Testament saints could have rightly seen the prophecy of the little horn of Daniel 7, the prophecy of one who was more evil than all the others. You know, it's filled in Nero or Domitian or one other who severely persecuted the saints. But what I'm submitting here is that the beast of Revelation 13 is more than just the Roman Empire. That the little horn is more than just Nero or Domitian or whatever you want to identify him with in the past. That the vision that God gives John in Revelation 13 expands the vision that God gave Daniel in Daniel 7. That the beast of Revelation 13, which is a composite of the beast in Daniel 7, is representative. It is representative of all the ungodly kingdoms of men that stand opposed to the people of God in this New Testament age. It is representative of all the ungodly kingdoms of men that would stand opposed to the people of God in this New Testament age. In effect, that this is a beast. The depraved kingdoms of men. This is a beast that will hurl itself at the people of God again and again and again and again. You know, notice there in Revelation 13, just the verses that we've read, we've told three times that the beast is fatally wounded and lives. Fatally wounded. That means you die, but he lives. In Revelation 17, we're told that this beast was and now is not, but is coming back. He was, but now is not, but is coming back. The significance of that being this, I think, that in this New Testament era, the kingdoms that stand opposed to the people of God will arise, they will be judged, and they will be replaced. And be judged and be replaced with another one. I submit that's part of the significance of the composite. Babylon's been destroyed, but in this beast, it comes back. A mouth like a lion. Persia has been destroyed, but in this beast, it comes back. Feet like a bear. Greece has fallen, but in this beast, it comes back like a leopard. You know, look at history. Antiochus Epiphanes, persecutor of the church, dies. The Caesars, persecutors of the church, die. Nero dies. Domitian dies. Stalin dies. Mao Zedong dies. Kim Il-young of North Korea will die. These earthly kingdoms, these kingdoms that oppose God's people, receive fatal wounds. But the beast comes back. Another leader, another kingdom given power and authority by Satan rises in its place. Satan continues in this age to use the kingdoms of men as his tool to persecute the people of God. And he will do so right up until the end of the age. Right up until the time that Christ returns. You know, Daniel 7:25, the angel tells Daniel that the saints will be given into the hand of the little horn for a time and times and half a time. You know, it's a time of persecution. And that number, that phrase, time, times, and half a time, that phrase keeps recurring in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. You know, it's in Revelation 12:14. God nourishes the church for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And you find all sorts of variations of that number in these books. You know, first of all, time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5. Time, that's 1. Times, that's 2. and then half a time. 1 + 2 + 1/2 = 3.5. You have language about 3.5 years. You have language there in our text in Revelation, 42 months. Well, how much time is that in years? It's 3.5 years. You have 1,260 days, which is 42 30-day months, which is 3.5 years. You know, when Daniel speaks of the saints being given into the hand of the little horn for a time and times and half a time, and in Revelation 13:5, when the beast is given authority to blaspheme for 42 months, I'm going to submit they're talking about the same time. And because this is a apocalyptic literature, because it's an apocalyptic vision, I'll submit it's not a literal number. It's symbolic. You know, I'll come back beginning next year when we go through Revelation, Lord willing. But just for now, to submit that that number is representative of the entire New Testament age. The time between the ascension of Christ, Acts chapter 1, and when Christ returns. You know, Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 14 indicate that this period of persecution starts right after the time of the ascension of Christ. That is, that variations of the beast and the little horn, ones who are very evil, will come after the saints throughout the whole of the New Testament age. And that the vision of the beast will climax in a final Antichrist persona, the man of lawlessness of 2 Thessalonians. When we read Daniel 7 in light of Revelation 13, I think that we see that beasts in the form of depraved human kingdoms will thrive throughout the New Testament age until they manifest themselves in a final Antichrist figure. And that the world will follow and worship the beast. They bowed to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. They prayed to Darius. They offered incense to the Caesars. And that that beast, those beasts, will not look kindly upon the people of God. The beast lives. The beast lives. And he comes after the people of God. Revelation 13:10 says, "He who leads into captivity," and we're talking about the saints here, "will go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword." There will be frights. But everything will be all right. Because the Ancient of Days, the living and true God, is on the throne. God who is good and just and holy and powerful and is sovereign. He rules over the kingdoms of men and sets over them whomever He wills. God is sovereign. You know the beginning of Daniel's vision in Daniel 7, the four winds of heaven churned up the sea from which the beast arose. The Ancient of Days tears the wings off the lion. He's the one who commands the bear. He gives dominion to the leopard. God is sovereign and God will bring judgment against the beast. You know, it can be argued that structurally the heart of Daniel's vision is verses 11 and 12 of Daniel 7. The judgment of the beast. And in the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, Satan has been cast down. His time is short. His final judgment is assured. You know, the little horn, the beast, they are given power for 42 months. 3.5 years. That's a limited time. 3.5 is half of 7, which is the number of perfection. The beast rule is not even close to perfect. It's not even close to eternal. He will be cut off. God brings judgment against the beast, and God bestows the everlasting kingdom upon Jesus Christ and in Him upon His people. You know, after Daniel receives the vision, you know, Daniel's attention tends to go where ours goes. I want to know about the fourth beast. And I want to know about the little horn. What about those? But the angel's concern is different. The angel's concern is different. You know, yes, he gives some information to Daniel about the beast and the horn. But then the angel says, but what about this, Daniel? What about this? Verse 26, the court will be seated and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey Him. The saints shall possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. How about that, Daniel? Take a look at that. And in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, that kingdom is ours now. Why do those saints in North Korea sing in silence? Put their lives on the line. Because in Jesus Christ we've been given the blessing of eternal life. Because we have the forgiveness of sins. Because we've been adopted as children of the living God. Because I can call on God as Father. And I can't give that up. I can't give that up. It's too great. It's too glorious. And in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is ours eternally. And in the midst of this world, I know that for the believer there is a day coming when God will wipe away every tear and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor pain. The vision of Daniel 7 is a call to encouragement. You know, Satan's response to the initial work of Christ is to realize that his time is short and attack. And he sends the beast and he sends kingdoms to persecute the saints. And you see that throughout history and you see it in the world today. And brothers and sisters, it could be the case here. You know, don't think that our government can't become the beast. And not just when the Democrats are in power. But don't think that it couldn't happen here. You know, am I saying don't vote? No, do vote. We need Christians in public service and so forth. But what I'm saying is that ultimately our hope is not in a particular candidate or a particular legislation. Our hope is in the fact that the kingdom of God has been bestowed on the Son of Man by the glorious Ancient of Days. And in Him, that is mine. Satan's response to the initial work of Christ is to attack. Our response to the initial work of Christ is to realize that Satan's time is short. And stand fast. And stand fast. And to rejoice in the coming of the kingdom of God. What's it say in Revelation? It says, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. And because the kingdom has come and I am a part of it, I can say, if God is for me, who can be against me? That Jesus Christ now intercedes on our behalf at God's right hand, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, that God works all things for the good of those who love Him. And I know that Satan's ultimate destruction is assured and that the new heavens and the new earth will be ushered in and I will be a part of it. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and remain faithful. You know, faithful in spite of appearances, when it would appear that really it is the case that the kingdoms of men control everything, or that our difficult circumstances are in control of our life. You know, I've never been a big roller coaster fan, because it's scary. So when I ride a roller coaster, I always have to remind myself of the truth. It might be scary, but it can't come off the tracks. It can't come off the tracks. It's all been perfectly engineered, and I'll be back here, you know, in 3 minutes. Daniel 7, Revelation 12, Revelation 13 says, history cannot come off the tracks. Your circumstances cannot take you off the tracks. This is not beyond the control of God. It's not beyond the control of God. Evil kingdoms, circumstances are not in control. So remain faithful. Remain faithful in spite of suffering. In spite of persecution and other suffering. Maybe in our context right now, it's only the threat of our reputation suffering. You know, the book of Revelation goes on to say that you either wear the mark of the beast or you wear the mark of the Lamb. But you wear a mark. And I'll say, if we can just put aside the idea that the mark of the beast is going to be some kind of barcode scan or computer chip or something like that. The beast exists throughout the whole of the New Testament age. It's symbolic. You wear the mark of the beast, you wear the mark of the Lamb. And if you wear the mark of the beast, if you wear the mark of the beast, and you'll worship Him and you'll love Him, you will escape the beast's wrath. But you'll know the wrath of God one day. If you wear the mark of the Lamb, you will know the beast's wrath. But you'll escape the wrath of God and know the eternal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, the beast will be destroyed. The kingdom is bestowed on the saints. Our loyalty is to be given to God and His kingdom amid the kingdoms of this world. Now you can hear Jesus' words, maybe. In the midst of this world, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will one day inherit the earth. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God is the sovereign God who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom amid the kingdoms of this world. There will be frights. But for the people of God, everything will be all right. Turn your eyes to Jesus and live for Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Word given to Your servants Daniel and John, for Your Word given to us. Father, there are beasts that our eyes might be focused on the Ancient of Days, that our eyes might be focused on the Son of Man and the blessings that are ours in Him. Father, though the persecution that we face is minimal in this age, in our culture, Father, there are tests. Our reputations can suffer. There can be ridicule. Perhaps there can be worse. Father, give us grace to follow our Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.